And so we're going to begin a study on the judges in the Old Testament. And in the Old Testament, the book of Judges is a very interesting section, a very interesting part in regards to the time of Israel. Israel was going through, at this time, a very hectic time, if that's a good way to say it, a very troublesome time. And so let's go in and pray. We're going to begin, like I said, we're on study number two. But before we get into study number two, I'm going to kind of highlight what would have been covered in study number one. As you all know, we were going through a study on Galatians. And the book of Galatians is a very powerful subject, and it's going to be interesting how that this particular study of the judges will tie in to the book of Galatians in some way. And so I hope that it will begin to make sense, because what the New Testament shows us is what the Old Testament had concealed. I don't know if you ever heard this statement before, but the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. Or the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed. I don't know if you ever heard that statement. But the book of Judges has some things to tell us. And they do have importance even for this day and age in which we live. And so let's go ahead and pray. If you want to, you can turn in your Bibles to the book of Judges. And we're going to begin today with the first three judges. One of those in this lineage, or as they progress, is a minor judge, and we won't focus on him quite that much just because there's just one verse on him. But we will focus on the first three. So let's pray and let's begin. Father, we ask in the name of Jesus that you would be with us here this morning. I do ask, Lord, that you would open up your word. I pray in the name of Jesus that you would help me as the teacher this morning to be able to relay, Lord, to these your people what you are saying. And I pray if there's anything that needs to be said, would be said. If anything shouldn't be said, it won't be said. I ask that you would have your way today in the name of Jesus. And everyone said, Amen. I don't know about you, but I do enjoy reading the Old Testament. But the Old Testament, like I said, when you read it at face value, sometimes you can be confronted with certain scenarios that can cause us to question. For instance, we will at times see through the judges, a deliverer is raised up, and sometimes, you know, there's violence that occurs in regards to God using this man of God that God raises up to deliver Israel from her oppressors. And the violence that we read about and that we are confronted with in the Old Testament can at times cause us to question, well, God, why were you so violent in the Old Testament? But there's a lot of things happening in regards to the land, especially the land of Canaan. During the time when the Israelites were coming back into that land of Canaan after being away for some 430 years or so, if not longer. Y'all remember Joseph in the Old Testament was in Egypt, and after he was revealed to his brethren during a time of major famine in the area of Israel and Egypt and all around the world at that particular point in time, there was such a horrid famine that all of Israel's family, all of Jacob's family would eventually come from the land of Canaan or the land of Israel and go down in and sojourn in the land of Egypt while Joseph was pretty much the ruler of Egypt. Just only was Pharaoh over him only by name. Other than that, Joseph was the leader of Israel during that time. The Israelites would remain there in Egypt for quite a long time and would be there for 430 years. And after being there for 430 years, God would raise up Moses to be their deliverer. And you'll begin to see at that point in time with Israel what begins to happen as a cycle. It begins to happen as a cycle. You'll see the cycle. We'll put up a picture here in a moment. The cycle that Israel would begin to fall into. It would begin with Moses, believe it or not, because Moses, seen to be a proper child, would eventually be taken out of that river, would be raised in Pharaoh's house. He would be raised with all the learning of Egypt. He was a wise man. He was a smart man. But God would use Moses to deliver Israel from Egyptian bondage. But what's interesting is that at that particular point in time, Israel began to cry out to God. They were being oppressed by the Egyptians, and then God would raise up a deliverer. And God would deliver Israel with a high and a mighty hand. They would come out of Egypt. They would cross the Red Sea. They would receive the law, the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. Not only the Ten Commandments, but all the whole of the moral and religious laws that would govern Israel from then until even now in Judaism. Moses would lead the Israelites through the wilderness of wandering for some 38 years. It's interesting that during that whole time of wandering, their sandals never wore out. Don't you love that? That's a big God. They were fed every morning, a double portion on Fridays, because on the Sabbath they were to rest. And God was with Israel, even though a lot of those Israelites grumbled and complained. For you see, it took only about 40 days to get Israel out of Egypt, but it took almost 40 years to get Egypt out of the Israelites. That whole generation would pass away because of their unbelief, and God would raise up Joshua to bring them into the promised land. Joshua would take them in. There would be many battles. There would be a central campaign. There would be a southern campaign and a northern campaign. And eventually the land would be divided among the 12 tribes of Israel, 3 to the west side, the others would be on the east side of the River Jordan. Half of Manasseh would be on the east and half on the west. And the tribes of Israel were called of God to get rid of all of the Canaanites, to get rid of the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Amalekites, the Hivites, all kinds of ites. God told them, get rid of them, wipe them out. And there we are with the violence. And it begins to cause us to wonder why so much violence. Has anybody ever wondered that when you're reading through the Old Testament? In the New Testament, Jesus said, remember it says, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And he says, but now I say, if you even hate your brother, if you call him a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Why such a high standard now? Wouldn't it have been the same then? But what we need to remember is that the land of Canaan, while the Israelites were away in Egypt, had become very corrupt. The religion of the Canaanites and of the rest of the ites there were in total, total wickedness and evil against God. They had turned their back against God, and their practices, the evil that they did, demanded God's judgment. Do you hear what I'm saying? Follow me here. The Canaanites and their worship of their deities, which are not divine at all, but their demonic worship caused them to sacrifice their own children, caused them to do orgies and sexual practices that we would even call today immoral and wicked. But the wickedness of that day was so horrid that God's judgment would come into the land of Canaan, and God would use the Israelites to bring His judgment. And so, yes, there was violence, but there was also God's judgment through the hands of the Israelites. And we must remember this. We sometimes think, oh, well, they were just innocent people, because we don't sometimes correlate the reality or the context of how these Canaanites were really living and the wickedness that was prominent in the land. The Bible would even say the land itself was calling out to God for His intervention. and God would use the Israelites to bring his judgment. There was those three campaigns, like I said, and eventually they would settle in the land of Canaan. But not all of those in these particular areas of Israel would get rid of the ites. Some of the Philistines remained. Some of the Canaanites remained. Some of them were living there among the children of Israel, and they would eventually become thorns in their flesh. They would become a problem to the Israelites. You see, God told them, get rid of them. But instead of obeying God, they kept some of them. And those little bit that they kept eventually became thorns in their flesh. They became a problem to Israel. And what you'll find is that when Israel was strong and seeking the face of God, the Philistines and all the rest of the ites were weak and weakened, subservient to Israel. But when Israel was weak and they were falling headlong into the wickedness of the land of Canaan, the Canaanites, the Philistines, and the others would begin to overcome the Israelites and be oppressed. And in their oppression, Israel would call out to God. And so there's a cycle that's going to occur and going to begin. Now, in our study today, first of all, the key verse is Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. And if you have your book, you can follow along with us. If you don't, you can follow along in your Bibles. The key verse is Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. Like I said, we're going to be going through the first three judges of the book of Judges. Anybody want to read that verse? Judges chapter 3 and verse 9. And if you're on the book, the large print, I'm not sure what page number it is, but Judges 3 verse 9. Anybody want to read it?
When the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer for the children of Israel, who delivered them. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, Caleb's younger brother.
Caleb's younger brother. Some say it was a younger nephew. It's beside the point. But the key verse is that when the children of Israel cried out to the Lord raised up a deliverer. Let me ask you this. If you call out to God in the midst of a troubling situation, will God bring deliverance for you? Can God do that today? Yes, He can. Amen. That's the kind of God that we serve. Now, the central truth of our study today is the Lord responds to His people's cry for deliverance. He will respond to our cries. Don't ever allow the enemy to lie to you and say that God isn't listening to you. I don't care how bad we've messed up. You're a child of the living God. You are His. And He cares for you. And He is concerned about every part of your life. And because that's the God that we serve, when you call out to Him, He is listening. Amen? And He will answer your prayer. Now, I'm kind of borrowing from my Old Testament survey class for some of this, so that's okay. But the book of Judges and Ruth, for Ruth, actually occurs during the time of the Judges. When you read in the book of Ruth, that was going on during this time. We find Israel's moral crisis. Israel was struggling during this time. It was struggling in regards to its service to God, in regards to its devotion to God. It would be strong at one time and then very weak at others. And in their weakness, they would be overcome by the strongholds of the land. And so the background real quick of Judges. First of all, the author. We don't know who the author is. So the author of Judges is anonymous. We don't know. There are some hints as to the fact that the writer was alive during this time. But it definitely wasn't Moses, because Moses was dead by this time. You all follow along here? But we don't know for sure who the writer was. There's different debate as to who the writer was, so we'll leave it anonymous. The theme, though, is apostasy and deliverance. Apostasy and deliverance. Does anybody know what the word apostasy means? What does apostasy mean? It doesn't deal with the apostles, no. It's not an unbeliever, but to an apostasy or to apostatize. Anybody know what that means? Now, apostle does sound familiar, but an apostle was one called to minister, like a missionary, called to minister in a specific way.
Does it mean like fake or?
Fake, it can mean fake in one sense, yes, but not entirely.
Turning away?
It's a turning away. To apostasy, apostasy is people turning away from something that they know to be true. To apostatize, it means that turning that takes place. And so apostasy and turning away is that the judges or those in Israel during this time were in one point serving God with all of their hearts. This deliverer or judge leads them to the true worship of God. They're loving God with all of their hearts. Everything's going well. This judge is teaching them right. But then when that judge passes away, then the Israelites begin to just look to the left. They're looking to the right. They're looking at the people of Canaan. They're saying, look what they have. If they have it, I want it. Look at the way they get away with their sin. I want to be able to sin like they're sinning. Look at what they're watching. I want to watch what they watch. Look at the way they're getting divorced. I want to get divorced just like they do. Do you all hear what I'm saying? The world. The world is calling out to them. And the wickedness of the world. And when that judge and that leader isn't there, they're looking all over there and they're beginning to flirt with the things of darkness. And so they begin to apostatize from the living God. They're turning away from God. And because they turn away from God, the one that would protect them, the one that would watch over them, their turning away from God leads them to bondage, doesn't it? The things that God is telling them don't do, they're doing. We just finished our study on the book of Galatians and the fruit of the flesh and the fruit of the Spirit, didn't we? And we said, if you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap. You all remember? What did it say? You sow to the flesh, you'll of the flesh reap
destruction.
Exactly. If you sow to the Spirit, you will through the Spirit reap life everlasting. And this is what you're seeing played out through the nation of Israel. At one point, they're serving God. It's like they're in the Spirit, huh? They're in love with God. They're reading their Old Testament, whatever they had. The first five books of Moses during this time. The rest of the Bible was not there. They're following the leadership of that judge. They're seeking after God. They're praying. Praise the Lord. But then that judge dies. They begin to get a little wanton. That stuff out there is calling their name. They say forbidden fruit is always the sweetest. And they begin to go. They begin to flirt. They begin to do. And as they're doing, it begins to become a bondage. And all of a sudden, they're overcome by their oppressor. And so then in their oppression, sometimes after 20 years, sometimes after 40 years, sometimes after a long while, sometimes short, it just depends, they would begin to cry out to God. Let me say this. God, at times, will allow very hard times to come into our lives when we aren't giving Him the right attention. Did you hear that? Sometimes we begin to stray in our hearts. We begin to... our hearts aren't seeking God like we once did. We're not reading the Word like we once used to. We're not praying like we did. And our relationship with God is straining. And we're not as close to God as we once were. What does God want? A relationship. He wants us close to Him. He loves you. He loves me. He loves hearing your voice when you would call out to Him and pray. And you'd spend time reading the Bible without the pastor saying, you better read the Bible. Amen? Forced love isn't love. And so it delights the heart of God when we're drawing near to Him. The Bible says, draw near to God, He will draw near to you. But he begins to see the enemy is slowly but surely getting us to grow apart and distant. And what will God do? He's going to get our attention. Amen? Amen?
Yeah.
And sometimes some of those attention getters are not easy. But it's usually in those hard times that we call out to God. How many people? I'm talking about they're out there in the world. They don't even care a thing. They don't even want God. But then all of a sudden there they are in a pit, a very hard struggle. Who do they call out to? And it's not that time you don't call out to Darwin. You hear what I'm saying? You can't call out to a God that doesn't exist because that will never help you. But in those hard places, all of us tend to turn to God, don't we? Isn't that interesting how God made us? So that's what happens with them. They would apostasy, they would turn away from God, and then they would call out to God for deliverance, and God would respond by raising up a deliverer. Thank God for that. Now, the date of writing is about 1050 to 1000 BC, somewhere in that arena, give or take. There are some theologians that want to argue that these judges may have overlapped each other, because they say the time, the distance of time between the first judge and the last judge is too long. But we're not here to try to argue the time frame. We do know what happened in more or less that time. If they overlapped or not, we can't really go back there and ask them to find out for sure. We do know that those judges did exist. Now, the way the Bible portrays it is that they came almost succinctly to each other. Brother Gary?
There's eight cycles of this apostasy and deliverance and such.
Yeah.
When do the kings come? When does the rule of kings come instead of judges?
Well, the last judge, you remember, was Samuel. The final judge after... who was his mother? His mother's name was Hannah, wasn't it? Am I getting that correct? Remember? Hannah. Remember, she was struggling with her husband. Not with her husband, but her husband actually had two wives. Hannah was one of them. Am I correct? And the other one's name was something else. Anyways, we read it in 1 Samuel, the very first part. And Hannah began to cry out to God there at the temple and said, "If you give me a son, I will give him back to you." And of course, God would answer her prayer. Eli would misunderstand, would eventually give her his blessing, and Samuel would be born. He would be the final judge. And after Samuel would come the first king, which would be Saul. And so Samuel would come after the time of Samson. Now, the time frame in between, I'm not sure numerically, but he would be the final judge of Israel and the first prophet, to be honest.
Because there's only 400 years or so between this and the end of the Old Testament.
Yeah, exactly. And that's why those scholars will say that these judges may have been ruling at the same time. Because the way we read our Bible, it seems like they're following each other, right? But the time frame in between seems to be too long, because one would rule and they'd have peace for 40 years. So then there's 40 years, and then there's more years, and it seems like the time frame gets real wide. But it could be, and some of those may be right, that those judges may have been ruling in particular areas. Othniel in the lower part, we'll get a map here pretty soon. Othniel in one part, and then you have Deborah and Barak in the other, and they would fight near Mount Tabor. Okay, then you would have Samson fighting the Philistines, and so on and so forth. But it may have been, you know, occurring, kind of overlapping each other. You all get that? Which could totally be fine. And those that were ruling in that vicinity were struggling, crying out to God. And either way, God raised up a deliverer when they called out to God. Amen? And so, that's about the time frame of where this all occurred. Now, the contents of the book of Judges, first, there's an incomplete conquest. Now, we're not going to go through that today. You can read that later on. But chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 5, we find an interesting scenario. You find Joshua has passed away. But then you have the land of Israel struggling. And there's an incomplete conquest. Now, remember, the conquest of Canaan is when Joshua came in. And they eventually established and took these battles and took the land from the Canaanites. But there was an incomplete conquest. That means they didn't eradicate or get rid of all the ites, like I said in the beginning. They didn't get rid of all the Jebusites. It would be King David that would actually wipe out the Jebusites later on. So the Jebusites, where Jerusalem now is, was fully intact by the Jebusites. You all kind of hear what I'm saying. They didn't get them out like God told them to. So it's an incomplete conquest. And so these Canaanites would be, like I said, a thorn in their flesh. Number two is we got the covenant disobedience and judgment. Now, this is where the judges come in and where the Israelites are going into their cycle. They're serving God. They begin to stray away from God. They fall under the oppression of their enemies. And in their oppression, they cry out to God. God raises up a deliverer. And that deliverer would give them a time of peace. But then they would go into that cycle again. They'd fall away from God. Then there would be an oppression. They'd eventually cry out to God again, so on and so forth. Okay? So there was disobedience and then God's judgment. But ultimately, he was wanting to bring the people back to himself. Amen? Thank God for the hard times. Amen? I'm telling you what, man. I'm telling you what. Anyways, number three, third part, is then in the latter part, these latter chapters of the book of Judges, we find a horrible story, a picture of the way that Israel was during this time. I mean, you have the slave trade, but it was more sex trafficking going on back then. You know, sex trafficking is happening right now in the United States of America. Right now, it's going on. Here in the San Luis Valley, we don't realize sometimes how bad things are in some areas. In the bigger cities, now I'm not going to say it's not happening here. It's probably happening undercover. There's a lot of stuff going on here we may not even realize. Did you hear what I'm saying? But and even in the United States of America, in the land of the free, the home of the brave, we have things going on that would really boggle our minds. I think we'd be surprised. That's why we should be informed. That's why it's important to understand these things. Anyways, you find some horrible situations going on. We'll talk about those later on. Now, here's the cycle. This is what happens in the book of Judges, and it happens over and over again. There they are. There's deliverance. So the first we'll start. Here's the judges. They begin to fall into sin, as we see in the beginning of Judges. They're turning their back on God. They're apostatizing, turning from the living God. And so sin would begin to come into the camp. So then God would allow there to be war. All these Amalekites, the Ammonites, the Jebusites, whoever they were, would begin to trouble this particular area of land there in Israel. And so God would use war as judgment. So God would bring judgment as a result of sin. And so in the time of war, or in the time of God's judgment, and the oppression of the Midianites, or whoever they were. Listen to what I'm saying. This area, this land, this people, even the Mesopotamians would come. These people would begin to overcome the Israelites. They would fall under their rule. And following under the rule of these Canaanites would cause them to be oppressed. Y'all getting that? And that oppression is like a heaviness. They would have to probably pay taxes to this government. They would have to do and obey these foreign rulers, and it would be a struggle. So war would come as a judgment. But in the midst of that, they would begin to repent. They would turn back to the living God. They would begin to cry out to God for a deliverer. And God would respond with a deliverer and deliverance. Amen. And that's where all the judges come into the picture. God raised them up to deliver the Israelites from their bondage. But then after that deliverer would pass away and that leadership would be gone, they would fall back into sin. Then judgment again. Then repentance. A deliverer. Sin. And that's just the way it's going over and over again. Now, let me just say this about the book of Judges real quick. The book of Judges is one of the saddest parts in your Bible. You start reading the book of Judges and you read about the Israelites who just saw God bring them out from Egyptian bondage. The Red Sea opened up for them. Water came out of a rock. Amen. Manna every day to eat. Their sandals never got old. I mean, God showing his power. But then this generation or a couple generations later forgot God just like that.
Pastor?
Yes.
it didn't start out this cycle, this whole beginning of this cyclical thing here, didn't start out with them immediately going and worshiping Baal or anything like that.
No, no.
It was a simple disobedience.
Yeah, exactly.
And so at the beginning of chapter 2, and Joshua is still alive at this time, mm-hmm. so they're still doing okay.
Yeah.
But it says, then the angel of the Lord, and I believe that's Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Some say that's one of the one of the Christophanies of the Bible, a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, yes.
Well, angel is a generic term.
It exactly.
It isn't really focused on one class from heaven, but
yeah,
any
yeah.
messenger of God from heaven
yeah.
is an angel. But I think Jesus went on a road trip. He went from Gilgal to Boshen, and he said, I led you up from Egypt. And I brought you to the land for which I swore to your fathers. And I said, I will never break my covenant with you.
Mm-hmm.
And you shall make no covenant with the inhabitants of this land. You shall tear down their altars.
Mm-hmm.
They did not tear down the altars.
Exactly.
And today, when we look around at sex trafficking, as we look at abortion, as we look at all of the drugs and the things that are going on today,
mm-hmm.
I don't think that we can afford to make covenants with these people.
Exactly.
I think it's time to begin to tear down some altars.
Yes, exactly. And all of this is very appropriate for our day. We don't go and start messing around with the altars of this world. Because when we do, bondage is right around the corner. Excuse me. You're right. It was the fact of simple disobedience in the beginning. They didn't get rid of these altars. And instead of getting rid of them, they allowed these other nations to begin to infest the land. They began to grow. They began to increase. And then not only that, the children of Israel began to spy them out, began to say, well, look at how they're doing it. If you remember, the first king, Saul, of Israel, was actually because they were lusting after the things of the world too. They were saying, look at how they have kings and we don't have one. And they forgot that God was their king. They were a theocracy. God was their king. And so they went too fast. God was raising up the true king, which would be David, but instead, acting in the flesh, and God giving them what they wanted, they got King Saul. So the nations around Israel were definitely an influence. And let me ask you this, is the world an influence for us today? You better believe it is. It's calling out to yours and my name every day. And you know where it really grabs? Our flesh. There's a part of us that wants what the world has. That's why we've got to bring this flesh into subjection to Christ. Remember Paul said, I beat my body into subjection. Our Roman Catholic friends have said, that's why they whipped themselves back in the day. Los penitentes. Huh?
Still today.
Still today. They'll go up staircases on their knees, bloody and in pain. As if that is what Paul was saying. He was not talking about that. He was talking about the flesh. The desires of the flesh that want evil and sin and wickedness. We don't give in to the flesh. Now let's move forward. I've got to move forward. Now, so this cycle did start out as a simple struggle, simple disobedience, but simple disobedience can bring major consequences. Think about this. I think it was in the book of Ecclesiastes. It says, the little foxes spoil the vine. When we don't deal with the little things, then those same little things can end up being our downfall. Amen.
Amen.
We always think, oh, it's the big obvious things, you know? But we're not out there sleeping around, Lord willing. Amen. But the person that went out that was started sleeping around started first lusting in his heart first, or her heart. Amen. It's the little things that begin the downfall. Anyways, here's the judges. Oops, wrong way. First, there are several major judges. We're going to be studying Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah today. Okay, we'll try to go through those decently quick. Then, of course, we'll get into Gideon, Jephthah, and Samson. These are the major judges. These are the ones that are have more devoted time and space in the book of Judges. Okay, that's why they're called the major ones. That doesn't mean the other ones are lesser than. It's just the major ones have more story to it. Okay, the minor ones are Shamgar. Shamgar is actually the third judge, so he should actually be right in here in regards to the order. But Shamgar only has one verse devoted to what he did. He destroyed a few people, maybe quite a large number of people, I should say, with an ox goad. Only one verse is devoted to him. That's why we would call minor. Then there would be Tola, Jair, Ibzan, Elon, and Abdon. And so there are major judges. Those are the main ones that we read about. And then there's the minor ones. They're just barely mentioned, but they were a judge nonetheless. And God used them to bring deliverance. Okay? So it's kind of a little bit of a historical thing there. Now let's get into Othniel, Ehud, and Deborah today. Now, Mesopotamia is a very interesting area of land. Abraham, everybody remembers Abraham in your Bible, right? Abraham was actually from the land of Mesopotamia originally. Let me put a map up here so we can kind of see it. Okay. Now, I put two maps here. I got this one and I saw it said sample and I was like, oh man, that seemed like a good map. And then it said sample on it, you know. So I got another one, but it's kind of blurry, so I'll kind of just point to it to kind of help picture what was going on here. Now, picture in your minds the land of Israel on a large map now, okay? Up here to this area up here would be the land of Mesopotamia, okay? It's not on the map here, but going up this way, you would go all the way there, and over here you would have what would be called the Gulf, the Persian Gulf area. You all kind of get that? In modern-day Persian Gulf. Up here would be Babylon. There would be two rivers, the Tigris River, Euphrates River. Kind of picturing it, you got to put on your Holy Ghost thinking cap now. Okay, put it on there. So here's a body of water, the Persian Gulf, Babylon, the land of Babel, two rivers. Okay, where the two rivers would be what would be called the land of Mesopotamia. Okay, the two rivers. They would come down and would begin to oppress Israel. Okay, so that would be known as the Mesopotamian oppression. And that's where the story of Othniel begins. And so Israel's sin begins to bring God's judgment. And if you're following along in your book, it's going to kind of correlate here with the story of Othniel. Now I want to get Judges out, get your Bibles out, and turn to chapter 3 of the book of Judges. And verses 5 through 7 begin to introduce us to this scenario that's beginning to impact the land of Israel. It says this. For the sake of time, I'm going to try to read it real quick. It says, the children of Israel lived among the Canaanites, the Hivites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, the Jebusites. And look what they began to do. They took their daughters for themselves as wives. Is that compromise or what? You know, nowadays, we're okay with intermingling our marriages, right? Interracial marriage, is there anything wrong with that? No. We're all human, amen? We may have different colors and different cultures, but we're all people, amen? But in this specific time, God told the Israelites, don't take their wives. Don't intermingle with them, because they're going to cause you to turn away from me. And that's what they began to do. They took their daughters for themselves as wives, gave their own daughters to their sons, and they served their gods. And so it shows the sin of Israel. They're turning away from the God that is Almighty God to the gods of the land. Verse 7 says, and the children of Israel did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord. They forgot the Lord their God, and they served the Baals and the Asherahs. These were demonic little g gods. There's no such thing as any other God. There's only one God, that is God Almighty. Amen? Anything else isn't a god. It's maybe demonic. Some have said behind every idol there's a demon. And so they began to worship these little g gods, and they began to forget the living God. And so God would allow the king of Mesopotamia to come and bring his judgment against them. Look at verses 8 down through verse 9. It says this: "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel." Now remember, our God is a jealous God. Amen.
Amen.
Our God is a jealous God, and so they're serving other gods. And because he's jealous, his anger is beginning to burn within. He's jealous. And it says, "The anger of the Lord burned against Israel, and he sold them into the hand of Cushan-Rishathaim." Y'all got that? "The king of Mesopotamia. The children of Israel served Cushan-Rishathaim for 8 years. And so God allowed this to happen to his own people. Why did he allow it to happen? Well, it's because they were serving other gods. And so God would use this judgment to get their attention. 8 years they're being oppressed by Cushan-Rishathaim, something like that. It's interesting what the names mean. Othniel means this. You can write it down to the side of your book if you like. But Othniel means the hour of God. Cushan-Rishathaim means this: doubly wicked Cushan. Doubly wicked Cushan. And so you can gain just from the names that this was a wicked king. Amen? And this wicked king is now over Israel, oppressing them because of the fact of their turning away from God. And this would happen for 8 years. Now the church, you and me, now remember, this building is not the church. It's just a building. You and I are the church. And wherever we are, there is church. Amen. And we get together and we begin to start having a good fellowship wherever we are. Even in the store, we're having a church service. Amen. Because we are the church. Remember that. But the church still today is tempted to want to adopt the secular ways around them. We see it in the churches today. People won't come to church unless they're playing heavy metal music as worship. I won't go to church if they don't play the kind of music I like. Some churches, they won't go unless they're playing hip-hop and they're rapping. Other places won't go unless they have no lights and only stage lighting and even smoke. I won't go to a church that doesn't have that. And I'm here to tell you that you don't come to church for you. I'm serious. It gets to me. Now, yes, we come to fellowship one with another. The Bible says don't forsake the assembling of yourselves together. We must glean. We help each other along. But we come to church to worship the Lord God Almighty and Him alone. Amen. You don't come to listen to the pastor. Hopefully you learn something and a thing or two. But it's not about the minister. It's Him. It's my responsibility to deflect any attention on me and get it to Him. He is the shepherd of our souls. He is the Lord God Almighty. I am but a man. Amen.
Amen.
But we can be tempted to want to take on the ways of this world. And we begin to go and say, well, what will make you able to come to my church? And they go around and do their surveys. And they say, well, if you have a coffee shop, I'll come. If you do this or you do that, you know what? We're not here to please the people. We're here to please God.
Amen.
And God alone. Amen? Worship itself. I know it's not in your books. But listen to what I'm telling you. Worship in our services, the praise and the worship, is not for us to get our ears tickled and for us to feel good and jump and shout because we want that. That worship, the praise and the worship is for God.
Amen.
Remember that. It's for Him. Lord, I love You. I worship You because You deserve all of my worship and praise. I lift up my hands to You. Amen?
Amen?
I mean, sometimes you can look at some of these concerts, I'm telling you, and they're jumping at the music, and you go to some of our Pentecostal services, and they're jumping just the same because they're getting tickled the same way. God is looking at your heart. He's not looking at how high you jump. Did you hear what I said? He's looking at your heart. He's not looking at how loud you can sing. I mean, sing as loud as you can for Him, yes. Do your best for Him, yes. But do it from your heart to Him. It's all for Him. And when we begin to think, I got to make worship to appeal to the people, then we've lost our way. We do what we do for God. It's all about Him. And if I have to change my ways because I don't like to worship God, then I need a change. Amen? The church doesn't need to change to go and make people comfortable. God forbid. Amen. I'm telling you what, the church needs to get back to the old-fashioned way. But anyways, let's get into Othniel here. Othniel was called of God to be Israel's deliverer. Verses 9 through 11. Let's read what he did. It says here, "The children of Israel cried out to the Lord." There's their cry out to God. "And the Lord raised up a deliverer in order to save the children of Israel, Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the younger brother of Caleb." Caleb was one of those two individuals that believed God along with Joshua. You all remember Joshua and Caleb? I mean, Caleb is now an elderly man. His nephew here, or I mean his younger brother, is probably elderly as well, more than likely. But Othniel here, something's happening here. Othniel, the son of Kenaz, the younger brother of Caleb. It says in verse 10, which is very important, it says, "The Spirit of the Lord." I want you to say, "The Spirit of the Lord." "The Spirit of the Lord came on him, and he judged Israel. And he went out to battle, and the Lord gave Cushan-Rishathaim, king of Mesopotamia, into his hands, so that Othniel overpowered Cushan-Rishathaim. The land had rest 40 years. Then Othniel, the son of Kenaz, died." Now there's a lesson here that we can all take, and it is this, is that there are times when our communities, the places that we live in, Center Colorado, the San Luis Valley, where God wants to do something powerful in the midst of a land and in a people. And God will raise up individuals to do it. God doesn't use angels to do His work in regards to what He does in the world. Have you ever thought about that? Or else we'd see angels all the time. Angels are ministers for you as a child of the living God. But God uses people, and God raised up Othniel here. But Othniel didn't do it in his own strength, did he? I'm sure Othniel was not the strongest man, but when the Holy Ghost came upon him, he became the mightiest of men. And so the lesson here is this, is that don't ever limit yourself and think, what can I do? Instead, you shut yourself in with God and believe God for His touch in your life and let God work through you. Amen? Believe it or not, God takes the weak and makes them strong. Sometimes we think God only uses the mighty. No, He doesn't. He uses the base things to confound those that are mighty. And so if you think you can't, and if you think you're weak, you're in good company, because those are the ones that God uses. Seriously, Pastor James, I mean, look at you. You just yell all the time. And you're so loud. I mean, could it be? Let me tell you something. It is not me. Before I was saved, I was so shy, I didn't talk to anybody about anything, rarely. They asked me a question, I just smiled. I hid all of myself underneath long hair. People didn't even want to be my friend. They thought I was too wicked of a man or something, just judging the outward appearance. But when God got a hold of me, amen, He's the one that began to do a work in my life. And it came steadily. It came progressively. It started with here a little, there a little. Do more. Add more. Teach more. Get in front of people more. Amen? And God will raise you up. Believe Him. Just like God raised up Othniel to be the deliverer of this Mesopotamian oppression. Now, Othniel, listen to this question. Othniel influenced Israel to serve God for 40 years. When he became the deliverer of Israel and delivered them from this Mesopotamian king, the children of Israel were so influenced by him, they stayed serving God for 40 years. That's a long time, huh? That's about almost as long as I've been alive. He had that kind of influence on those children of Israel. What can we do, is the question. What can you and I do? What can we do to influence our neighbors for Christ? What do you think? What can we do to be an influence out there? When you're talking to them, what do you tell them about? Who do you witness to them about? About Jesus. He should be our witness. Don't go and say, oh, I have a nice church. I believe you're going to really like it. Now, that should be after you told them all about Jesus. Amen? This church won't save anybody. Right. Sitting in this pew is not going to get them into heaven. Amen? Just because they come into this church and sit down and start coming to church every Sunday until the day they died, that won't get them into heaven. They need to come to a place of receiving Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. That is what saves them. Amen. But what can we do? Well, we need to witness Jesus Christ to those people. Now, what are they looking at? You see, you and I, all of us are here. We are a living epistle. Epistle means a letter that is written, a book. Like the epistles in your New Testament, letters that Paul wrote. The Bible says, me and you, we are living letters. Those people aren't reading their Bibles. Right? Some of them may be, but they're not learning it. The only Bible a lot of them will ever read is you, me. So how are we living? What are they seeing in us? Is our influence going to be like Othniel's that will impact people to serve God for 40 years? Or are we going to be one of those statistics that everybody says, I don't go to church because it's full of hypocrites? I mean, that's not going to get them into heaven. They're not going to stand before God and say, I was full of hypocrites. He's going to say, why did you go to church? Did you go for the hypocrites or for me? Amen. 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 You come for Christ. You don't come for me or for the people. You come for Him. And so that's not going to give anyone entrance into heaven. So what is our influence to the neighbors around us? And hopefully, like Othniel, we'll make an impact. Amen? Remember, God uses people. That means He's using me and you. I won't be where you are. I'm not going to be around the kids that you're ministering to or that you're helping in your sports programs. I'm not there. If I could, I would. I can't. Amen? What I can do, I was trying to have a guitar class the other day to help teach the guitar. I got stopped by the police, found out I had a registration that was out of due since July last summer. I'm like, what? Seriously? Seriously? I said, the cop stopped and we were passing by a bunch of cows. I finally passed, we finally made way. There was a state trooper right there behind the cows too. I drove in front, was ready to go pick up my son from a friend's house, and I saw the state trooper flying down that road behind me, and I thought, wow, I got to get out of the way. And so I was going to get out of the way, give them free rein, man. Maybe they got some kind of call, some kind of trouble in Lahara. And it pulls behind me. I thought, really? What in the world? What did I do? I wasn't speeding. Yeah, what did I do? And the state trooper comes out and says, did you know you have your stickers on your plates are out since July? Really? I got stopped just the other day. I told everybody, we were at the prayer meeting. I was on the way to the prayer meeting, heavy-footed. My fault. My breaking of the law. And I got a ticket for speeding. But she didn't say anything about it, so I stayed confused. Why didn't she say anything about it? Then the state trooper said about it. And so there I am, wondering, oh man, shouldn't the county or the state have sent me something to tell me I needed my stickers? And so I questioned the cop. I said, shouldn't they have sent me something to let me know I'm late or I didn't do it? And then he got all mad at me. He's like, I hate when people say that. It's not their responsibility, it's your responsibility. I mean, it's true. But I don't know about you, but I don't go out to my van and notice the stickers all the time. But, you know, now I'm like, oh, yeah. So now I got to go get all this situated tomorrow. So what am I saying? What was I headed towards? The law. Othniel, what were you telling me about? Oh, yeah, our witness, our life. You see, I mean, I wasn't trying to break the law. I mean, God forbid. You know, I'm not trying to get away with paying whatever it's going to cost now. You know what I mean? But I've got to live right before God and man. The Bible calls us to live a blameless life. Amen. A blameless life. Open letter. And they're going to look at me. And so when the cop got mad at me, I didn't respond mad at him. You know what I mean? Even though I kind of wanted to get mad, I was like, come on, I'm not trying to agitate you. I'm just asking a simple question. So anyways, maybe you just had a bad day. Anyways, let's go forward here. The next one that comes out is Ehud. And we're going to go through these last two really quickly. I'm sorry. I tried to do a little bit of a backdrop first with the other two, but read through your book and we'll get into, you can study it over a little bit later. But Ehud is the next judge that is raised up of the Lord, verses 12 through 15. We find that the children of Israel, again, began to do that which was evil. Verse 12, so the Lord strengthened the king of Eglon of Moab against Israel because they had done what was evil in the sight of the Lord. And so Eglon joined forces with the Ammonites, the Amalekites, and he went and attacked Israel, took possession of the city of Palms, that's the city of Jericho. And the children of Israel served the king of Eglon, king of Moab, for 18 years. And then the children of Israel cried unto the Lord, and the Lord raised up a deliverer, Ehud, the son of Gera, a Benjamite, a left-handed man. Now, you can kind of see the Edomites here. The Ammonites, the Amalekites are right around here somewhere. This is the king of Moab, okay? And now he's going to come in and want to mess around with the Israelites. They're doing evil. God's allowing them to bring God's judgment. And so God raises up Ehud, who's a left-handed man. Now, we may wonder, why is his left hand so significant here? Back in those days, now today it's not the same. I know some of us in this room are left-handed, but back then they considered those with left-handed as weaker, as not as important, as lesser than, believe it or not. But that's not the way it really is. However, this actually worked out to his advantage, and this is why it's good. God can use your weaknesses to begin to intervene in ways that you never expected. You see, when you are weak, He's strong. Amen. When you are weak, He is strong. So it's good to be weak. I'm not meaning weak in regards to temptation and sin. I mean, like you feel like you don't have the ability, and God will make you able. Amen. And when that happens, you can turn around and say, I know I didn't do it. God deserves all the praise and the worship and the glory for what has been done. Amen. And so he was a left-handed man. Now, this king of Eglon, this guy, this king Eglon, was, as you will read later on, was a very chunky man. I don't really like to say a fat man. So I'll say he was a chunky man.
He was fat.
He was fat. Okay, we just can't get around it. And so Ehud would be used of the Lord to bring deliverance from this king over Israel. Now, we don't know. We don't have pictures to show us, but he was huge of a man. And so his left-handedness allowed something to transpire that they would be oblivious to. He would go and approach the king and say, I have something to give to the king, gift or whatever. And so they would allow him to approach the king, Eglon, and he would say, but I can't do it in the presence of all these people. So then they would ask all the people to leave. But what happened was this. They would normally keep their swords on this other side. But because he was left-handed, he could put his sword on the right-hand side and cover it with his cloak. You see, normally people would get their sword, take it out from the left side, so there was no sword there for them to see. So he went in, oblivious to the king and all of his people, not knowing that there was a sword on this side, underneath his cloak. And so he walks in to the king of Eglon, says he had something to give to him. They get all the people out. He eventually goes in, and he had fashioned a double-edged dagger, kind of a sword. He had it hidden. And so when he was there alone with the king, he actually went and killed the king. Now, like I said, some of that's pretty intense and violent. But I mean, so he reaches into his sheath where it's hidden. With his left hand, he goes and attacks. And he goes and gets him in the belly. Now remember, he's a chunky man, right? Big, huge, fat. And so he ends up stabbing him with that double-edged sword, but it goes all the way in with his hand. And he goes all the way in, so he's trying to pull it out, but he can't. Isn't that awful? So he just leaves it in there, and the Bible says all the dirt came out. Does anybody know what the dirt coming out means? It means all the intestines were cut, and stuff in the intestines, the entrails, all that stuff began to come out. That's a gross situation. And so because all of them were there, they thought there was a gift in there. He leaves. He gets away. He gets out of that situation, leaves the king there, and all of his servants are still outside the door for a while. And so they're there, out there with the servants for such a long time, they even felt embarrassed that the servants didn't go in to check on the king. So by that time, Ehud was long gone. And so eventually they came in and of course found the king dead. God used Ehud to bring deliverance to the children of Israel because they had called out to God again. And so God used Ehud to do what no one else could do. And what all of this is and teaches us is that we can also have confidence in God that He will deliver us. Amen? We don't know how God is going to move in our situation. There are situations that are unique to each of us as individuals. Amen? And sometimes we think, God, how are you going to intervene in this? But I'm here to tell you, just like He was intervening in the lives of the Israelites, He can intervene in yours. Amen? I mean, we think of the bigness of the king of Eglon and how big of a ruler this guy was. But I'm telling you, I don't care how big your problem is and how intimidating it may be, God can still bring that king down. Amen? Whatever kind of bondage is there, God can deliver His people. Amen. Then last but not least, we have the story of Deborah and Barak. Now, Deborah was a prophetess. God used her. She was married. Thank God. But God used her as a prophetess. And God would use her prophecy to encourage Barak, B-A-R-A-K. Barak wouldn't want to go to battle. Eventually, he would go to battle right up in here. You kind of see right over here would be Mount Tabor. So everything with Deborah was taking place down here in near Jerusalem, this area. But they would go to battle way up in here. Okay? Now that battle would transpire there, but Barak said, I'm not going to go to battle unless you go with me. Now some have thought, well, that must be weakness. Barak must have been weak. Now there may have been somewhat of a hesitancy on his part in regards to his faith in God. He may have had a weak faith. He may have thought, well, what if God doesn't go with me? But I want to make sure that He is with the prophetess going with me, Deborah. And so eventually they would be there at Mount Tabor. They would see the landscape. These rulers had iron chariots. It was when kind of the Iron Age of time. They were strong. And it would seem like, how could God bring deliverance through Barak and his thousands of men? And of course, God would allow Barak to go there, but the prophecy would come and say to Barak, you are going to bring deliverance to the children of Israel in this battle. But he said, you are not going to be the one that will kill the king. Another woman would. And of course, Barak would eventually chase Sisera. Sisera would eventually run. He would be tired. He'd be thirsty. He'd eventually come to the tent of this other lady. And this lady, being wise, he's thirsty. He says, well, can I give me some water? I'm thirsty. So she gives him some warm milk to drink. The warm milk made him nice and sleepy. He's tired. He's sleepy. He's ready to make Mimi. Before you know it, he's snoring. And he says, "If stay at the door, anybody comes, tell me." So she gets the steak of a tent, a big steak. This guy's asleep. A huge steak that was holding a tent up, steak. Big, I don't know if it was metal, wooden, but a sharp steak that you hammer into the ground to reinforce a tent. This guy's asleep, sleeping hard because of that warm milk. And while he's asleep, she goes and gets that steak to his temples and rams it through. Can you imagine that? Boy, that's violent. Oh, why would you allow that to be in the Bible, Lord? Sometimes you have to be that violent to your enemies. Now, I'm not talking about the enemy that lives next door. I'm not talking about your human enemies. No, you pray for those enemies. You love those ones by faith. But I'm telling you about those satanic enemies. The enemy of drugs and alcohol. You hear what I'm saying? Those kinds of enemies that are oppressing you and your family. They have been destroying and wreaking havoc in your home or in your homes or in your community. You've got to hate those things. The Bible says that Satan came to steal, kill, and to destroy, didn't he? And so these first three judges help us to see God's deliverance. That's what's going to continue to happen as we continue in our story. But because there's just no more time, we're going to have to stop there. Next time, we'll just continue with where we left off and study number three with Gideon. Remember, Shamgar was there in the middle. He killed a large group with an ox goad. An ox goad was a kind of sharp thing that they used to steer sheep with. And he killed many people with that ox goad. Anyways, God will respond to your cry for deliverance. I don't care where it is and what it's about. Amen? And God is going to be faithful to you just like he was to them. Amen? Think about how sinful those people in Israel were. And God responded with deliverance. Amen? Amen. Lord, be with us as we continue our service today. We ask that you would be with us. Bless the continuance of the service. We ask that you would be glorified. In Jesus' name, amen.